It's not my purpose this evening to bring you anything new, so you can all go home. No. I want to bring you something that ought to encourage your heart this evening, something that you all know, but the Bible speaks about turning up your pure minds by remembrance again, of remembering some of the things which you have learned and known before. And so this evening I want to talk about the believer's inheritance, the inheritance that we have now and the inheritance that we are going to have someday in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'd like to read 11, 14, and 18 verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 14. Who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4, we read, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you, who acts for one who waits for him." The Apostle Paul quotes this in 1 Timothy or 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, where he writes, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." That is a wonderful verse indeed. And we don't know all the things which God has prepared for us, but we're going to try to look into a few of them this evening. So I'm going to try to show you this evening some of the things which God has prepared for we who love him in this glorious inheritance that he's given to us. First of all, I want to bring out to you the importance of this word inherit or inheritance in the Bible. The word inherit is used 32 times in the Bible. Inherit the land 7 times. No or none inheritance 14 times. Inheritances 1 time. Inherited or inheritus 8 times. For inheritance 32 times. Or the word inherit or its derivative is used 167 times in the Bible. Now, this evening I have 4 points that I'd like to bring to you, and I don't know whether I'll be able to finish them all, but when time is up, we'll stop. The first of all, I want to bring to you the inheritance which the people in the Old Testament had as a contrast with the inheritance which we are going to have and do have in the New Testament. Second point is that we are God's inheritance. The third point is the inheritance that we have. And the last point is a very important indeed. Let us live like those people who have such an inheritance from the Lord. Now, first of all, the inheritance that the people had in the Old Testament. Now, the first usage of this word, inheritance, in the Old Testament is found in Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 6. And 7 and verse 18. Genesis 15 and verse 6 and 7. And he believed in the Lord, that's Abraham, and he counted to him for righteousness, and he said unto him, I am the Lord who brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And then verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now this covenant mainly had to do with land. And that's the comparison that we have with this covenant in the Old Testament and the covenant that God has made with those who are his children in the New Testament. The blessings that we have in the New Testament are mainly spiritual, though God does give us financial blessings. The blessings of the Old Testament were mainly in cattle and land and sheep and oxen and that sort of thing, even in gold. But God also gave them spiritual blessings to go along with it. Now, concerning this blessing, it was passed down from Abraham to Isaac with a simple statement found in Genesis 25:5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Now, God's covenant to Abraham is confirmed to Jacob in chapter 28, verses 14 and 15. But let's read the first four verses before we look at those other verses. Here we read in Genesis 28, 1 to 4, and God called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Now notice this fourth verse. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a sojourner, which God gave unto Abraham. So we see now that the land has been handed down to Abraham, to Isaac, and soon we're going to see now this handed down to Jacob. Notice verses 14 and 15 in this same chapter. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations or all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places to which thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So we see now that God has handed the land down to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now notice also here verses 14 and 15 in this same chapter. And Laban said unto him, Alright, now in Exodus chapter 32, we find here something else concerning the nation. And because of sin that was in the heart of the nation, and because they were away from God, they stood in jeopardy of having this seed taken away from them, this nation taken away from them. In chapter 49 and verses 3 and 4 we read, about Reuben, that he is not going to, chapter 32 I want, in Genesis here, where we see that the nation is going to be wiped out if they do not repent of their sins. Verses 9 to 14 in chapter 32 of Genesis. And Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and God, my father Isaac, and the Lord who saidest unto me, return unto thy country, to thy kindred, and I will do well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of thee, mercies of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over the Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there the same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. You see, he's afraid here that the fact that he's not going to get back into the land because of what how he had treated Esau many, many years before. Now we see again that the inheritance can't be lost because of sin. In Exodus chapter 49, and in verse 3 and 4, we read this concerning concerning Reuben. Genesis chapter 49, verses 3 and 4. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. So he's not going to excel. Reuben is not going to excel. And in verses 5 and 7, you see that Simeon and Levi are not going to be blessed either because of their cruelty and because of their murdering a man. Now, if you take time to read the rest of the chapter, you will find that God's blessing is upon all of the other sons here, the sons of Jacob. Now, in Ezekiel, we have something else concerning the inheritance. In verses chapter 46 and verses 16 to 18, you read something in there that if the prince wants to give of his land to the slave, he can do that, but he cannot take of the slave's land and give it to his son, because all of the land must stay in the inheritance that it was intended to be in. He could not take of the slave's land and give it to his son. Now, to sum it all up, in the New Old Testament, the inheritance, as I mentioned before, was generally financial. It was in cattle and sheep and so forth. The inheritance must be kept in the family and generally was given to the oldest son. But sometimes it was given to the daughters when there were no sons in the family. So this sort of summarizes the inheritance in the Old Testament. Now we want to see that we are God's inheritance as we go to our second point this evening. And I would like to turn your attention to 2 Peter chapter 9 and verses 2 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10. Where we read, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now let's think of the great cost of this inheritance which we have. Had the Lord Jesus Christ not come and died upon Calvary's cross, none of us here would be inheriting this spiritual blessing which God has promised to give to all of his people. John 3:16, we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So this makes possible the inheritance that we are having because we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. Now, since we are God's inheritance, therefore it ought to lead us to godly fear and to godly living. And so let's look at some of the motives that should cause us to fear God. And the first thing is the holiness of God. In Revelation 15:4 we read, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." It seems to me that today the name of God is taken very glibly. The man upstairs and all sorts of names that they give to God which are not very uplifting indeed. When we realize the holiness of God, we come before him in a proper manner because he is holy. And then the greatness of God ought to cause us to have holy living. Deuteronomy 10:11 and 12. "Then the Lord said unto me, Arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord require of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Can we expect that we should do anything less than what was expected of the people of Israel in the Old Testament? Now, the goodness of God ought to cause us also to follow Him and to love Him and to serve Him. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." And when we think back ourselves over our lifetime, as most of us are getting quite a bit older, we can look back and we think of the goodness of God and the way He has blessed us and the way He has taken care of us. It causes us to love Him all the more, does it not? I think of my own brother. He's 5 years younger than I am. He claims he knows the Lord as his own personal Savior, but he hasn't had any contact with things spiritual for 50 or 60 years, excepting when he was married or when he went to the church for a funeral. Other than that, he hardly ever went to the Lord's house. Three things happened to him in his lifetime, any one of them which could have taken his life, much when he was much younger. He was living at home. He jacked up his car out in front of the house, and he's under the car, and the jack slipped, and the car fell right down on him. He hollered, and my mother came out screaming. Some men came and lifted up the car. He crawled out. All he had was a little bruise. Though he was pinned to the ground and could not move. The second thing that happened to him was he rolled his car over 2 or 3 times. Got out, just a bruised knee, nothing else. No bumps anywhere else over his body. And the third thing happened, he was working with another man. He's an electrician. They were up on a ladder working on a circuit breaker, and they thought it was shut off, and it wasn't, and it blew out. And the other man was engulfed in fire. He got him down off the ladder, and he finally got the fire out on the other man. He was burned all over his body, and Howard only had some burns on his hand. And when I saw him after that, I reminded him of these three things that happened. And I said, "Howard, the goodness of the Lord ought to bring you to repentance. You ought to repent of your sins and turn to the Lord." And he just pushed it off. And whenever I see him, I start to talk to him just a little bit about the Lord. And he says, "I'm saved." I mean, don't talk to me anymore, I'm saved. But he surely doesn't give any indication that he knows the Lord as his Savior. How the goodness of the Lord should have led him to repentance. And perhaps there's somebody here this evening who's not walking with the Lord. And the Lord has allowed a few things to come into your life to jack you up and to let you think a little bit about Him. Maybe you ought to repent of your sins and turn to the Lord also. Now the forgiveness of God also is that which should cause us to love Him. In Psalm 130 verse 4 we read, "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." So we can thank the Lord that with Him there is forgiveness. And then the judgment of God is something else that should cause us to fear Him and to think upon Him. Revelation 14:7 says, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And so when we realize that someday judgment is going to come upon those who refuse to walk with God, it ought to lead them to repentance also. Now, godly fear also should characterize the saints. In Malachi 3:16 we read, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Isn't that wonderful to know that the Lord listens to our prayers? We're not just praying to an empty space up there. We're praying to the true and the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has said in His Word, "Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst." He has told us to bring our petitions to God through Him, knowing that He will help us and He will answer prayer according to His will. Now again, let me remind you, in comparison to the inheritance that they had in the Old Testament, their inheritance was in land and cattle and sheep, though they had spiritual blessings also. Our inheritance is mainly in spiritual things, though the Lord does bless us with other things along the way as an inheritance even down here. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving the account of his conversion to King Agrippa. And in verse 18, Paul repeats how he received his commission from the Lord on the Damascus Road. And he says this, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins," now notice this, "as an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So forgiveness of sins is the inheritance that we have when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. And then Romans 8:16-17 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God," and notice this, "and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together." Isn't that wonderful? We are joint heirs with Christ. All that is Christ, we're joint heirs of, as being His children. Now let's look, thirdly, at this inheritance that we have. Theologians tell us that the inheritance as given in our text, as I read to you in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, can be looked upon in two ways. First of all, from God's viewpoint, we are His inheritance. And from our viewpoint, we inherit in Christ Jesus our Lord what He has inherited from God. And then the inheritance can also be viewed in two ways, what we have now and what we're going to have in the future. And so first of all, we want to look at what we have now as our inheritance. First of all, we have salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of your own, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should perish." We have salvation. That's where it all starts. Secondly, we have adoption. We are adopted into the family of God. You probably have all heard the story of the little boy who, going to school, was made fun of back in those days when adoption was rather rare. And the other children were making fun of him because he was adopted. And finally, what happened was he said to them, "Did your parents want you?" Well, they couldn't say for sure. He said, "Well, my parents wanted me. I have been adopted." And you know, it's a wonderful thing to be adopted into the family of God, and it's also another wonderful thing to be wanted by parents. One day when I was in Philadelphia, I was preaching, and I said something about that children are a heritage from God, and we ought to be thankful that God has given us children, that there are many people who would like to have children and just can't seem to have them. I went back after I had finished down to the back. Our nursery was in the back, and a young lady stepped out of the nursery, and she said to me, "You know what? You spoke to my heart this morning. I'm expecting our fifth child, and I was rebelling, and I was angry that I was going to have another child. But you spoke to me this morning, and it touched my heart, and I'm happy now that I'm going to have this fifth child." Well, you know, the sequence of that is, 2 weeks ago, I received a letter from this lady in which she said that this child, the fifth one, graduated from Drexel College in Philadelphia with two major degrees at the same time. He went to work, and after a while he began to study evenings at Chesapeake Seminary down in Virginia. He got his degree from there, and just about a month ago or so, he went into the Lord's service as an associate pastor in the church. That was a wonderful letter to receive. And to know that he finally was wanted, and the one out of five that was wanted, or not wanted in the beginning, was the one who became wonderful in the service of the Lord. Now, another thing that we have is no condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to know that now we are not under condemnation for our sin. Years ago, when I was in church extension work in Elizabeth, New Jersey, we used to have an elderly doctor. He was in his 90th year, over 90, living with his two daughters. At one time, he was the chief physician in the Presbyterian Hospital in Philadelphia. Living with his daughters. And I don't think they were too happy to have him living there. We used to walk him two or three blocks to his home and walk him to the mission and walk him back again. But he always gave a testimony when we had some testimony times. And he would give this verse. There's therefore now no condemnation. Present tense, he'd say. He always put that in, present tense. And he always gave this same testimony every time that we had opportunity for testimonies. They put him in a nursing home, sad to say. We had no car. I used to get on the bus every now and then and go out and visit him. He was in a very sparse room. I guess they got his money, so they didn't care for him anymore. His wife was dead. They had him in a sparse room, I can still remember, one chair, one bureau, one single bed. Not even a picture on the wall. And when I would talk to him, he'd say, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. He lost his assurance of salvation. But I would quote that verse to him again. And I would say, emphasize the now. Now there's no condemnation. He'd say, oh, yes, I am saved. Am I not? Next time I go back, we go through the same thing again. But it was a wonderful man of God, one who really loved the Lord. So we're not under condemnation. We also have forgiveness of sins, and that's a wonderful thing too. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it wonderful to have a clean life because the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin? Now, one of the other great things that we have is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is a great thing that we have in that the Holy Spirit ministers to us. First of all, he teaches us the Word. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things which I said to you. Notice what he's going to bring to remembrance? Just the things which Jesus said to them. When I was a young man, we used to have in our group what they called the reading course. And we used to go away twice a year for 3 years and take tests on books we had to read. Willard Castle's father was church history examiner. And every time we went for examination with church history, he always prayed at least this one phrase the same time. Lord, bring to their remembrance the things which they have studied. He never asked the Lord to bring to remembrance things we didn't study, only things that we have studied, and that's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to bring to their remembrance, the things which he told them. And don't you find out that the Holy Spirit many times brings to your remembrance just when you need it, some verse that you studied a long time ago, and you just about forgot, but at the time you needed it, when you're talking to somebody or witnessing to somebody, the Holy Spirit just brings that verse to your remembrance. Now we have comfort from the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He ministers to us grace to our hearts. What a wonderful thing it is that he ministers the grace to our hearts just when we need it. Then the Holy Spirit reproves us. There are times when we do or allow things that are not pleasing to God. And our conscience bothers us. Well, who jogs our conscience? The Holy Spirit. He tells us the things that we have done wrong. He reproves us. And thus we are convicted of what we have done wrong. He helps our infirmities. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with great groanings which cannot be uttered. There was a man who came to our work in Philadelphia, or Lancaster rather, and he had a brother who had lost one leg because of diabetes. I went to visit him. He asked me to visit him, and I went to visit him. And this brother knew the Lord as his own personal Savior. But now the word came that he was getting the second leg cut off. And I had to go visit him. And I was really groaning, as it were, wondering, what can I tell this man to comfort him? A man who has lost two legs. And I'm praying to the Lord, Lord, help me to have something to say to this man. Answer my prayer, because I don't know what to say. When I got into the room, the Lord answered the prayer. He was smiling. He was happy, joyful, even though he had lost another leg. The Lord answered the prayer in me and in him, in both of us, in that situation. And the Lord does that for us when we are in need. Another thing that we have through the Holy Spirit is communion with God. The hymn writer wrote, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Another thing that we have through the Holy Spirit is communion with the saints and fellowship with the saints. He's the one who makes it possible. Are you enjoying fellowship here? I trust you are. If you're not, don't blame anybody else. Fellowship's all around. Blame yourself. When I retired the first time in Lancaster, I talked to the elders and said I would like to stay in this area. Do you think it would be possible for me to stay in the church and not cause trouble for the coming pastor? They said, yes, you stay. Well, I did, and we had 7 more wonderful years there, 20 years all told. And it was a wonderful fellowship that we had one with another. And we still enjoy fellowship with some of those saints back there. The brother who played the saxophone for us a while back, Dick Matthews, is from there. And I looked at the tape this afternoon and saw him play the sax again on the tape, and my heart was refreshed. We think of those saints back there and the fellowship we have with them. But now here, 11 years we're here, and we have another group of saints that we have fellowship with. And all of this is possible through the communion of the Holy Spirit who makes this possible. We have the Lord's Supper, and I don't want to go into that too much. We all know that. But it's a wonderful thing, and that only is possible through the Holy Spirit. We have contentment, 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You have contentment tonight? Well, it's possible to have it if you don't have it. The Lord has made it possible through the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have contentment, don't blame anybody else. Blame yourself. Because it's possible through the Holy Spirit to give you contentment even in the trying time that you might have. The last thing here and under this point is we have all our needs supplied through the Holy Spirit. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now there are all the things that we have now. Let's look at the future quickly. We have forgiveness of sins, past, present, and the future. John 14, 1 and 3, we have our future in a nutshell. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you there with me also. Isn't that a wonderful future? The Lord's going to come and take us to be with Him. Now let's think about our rewards. Our rewards are not salvation, but these are ours because Christ died for our sins, and we repented of those sins, and we turned to Christ's atoning death by faith. But these rewards are part of the inheritance we receive. We can't lose our salvation, but you know you can lose some rewards. You say, how can that be? Well, you turn, I won't turn there, we don't have time, but sometime turn to 1 Corinthians 3:9-15, and you can read there how all your works will go up in smoke and be burned, and you'll be saved, so as if by fire. So in one respect, it's possible to lose some of your inheritance. Now the Bible speaks of many crowns that will be given to us for faithful service. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, you have the crown of rejoicing. That's the soul winner's crown. 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness. And James 1:12, the crown of life. And 1 Peter 5:1-4, the crown of glory. I don't know what's all involved with these crowns and in these rewards, but I do know that they will be given to us for faithful service. And for me, all that I care about is to receive from my Lord someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now let's quickly look at some of the things involved in our inheritance in the future. It's described as being with Christ in John 12:26, whom, having not seen, we love. And because of that, we're going to receive a reward. As beholding the face of God, Revelation 22:4. Moses desired this, and he didn't see it. But we shall someday. We shall behold the glory of Christ. I don't know how many of you ever heard of Mrs. Roanne Pierce. She wrote the hymn, When He Shall Come. For 15 years, almost once a month, I went to Calvary Homes in Lancaster early in the morning to have a devotion for those folks. Somebody went every day. But I went for almost 15 years regularly. And I had the privilege of meeting Mrs. Pierce many times as she came to the meeting. And she was 91 years of age at that time, glorying in the Lord, looking for the future of the Lord coming to take her to be with Him. The reward which we have also is incorruptible. We count on rewards and inheritances down here, but sometimes they don't pan out. Brother Will and I have a friend, he's with the Lord now, but he came to me one time and he said, you know what? And he mentioned another man who had lost his wife and 2 children in the flood. And he said, at one time I was the executor of his will. He said I was to get the executor's fee, and he had a nice sum in the will for me. But you know what happened, he said? He remarried. And one day he came to me and he said, Brother Ed, could you please give me back the copy of the will that I gave you? I made another one. And he said, my inheritance flew the coop. No inheritance, you see. And that can happen so easily down here. But the inheritance that we have in the Lord will never lose, you see. It's incorruptible. Finally now, as I close, my time's gone, but 5 minutes more and I'll be finished. Let's live as those people who have this reward and this glorious inheritance. The prospect of this inheritance should lead us to diligent service and to godly living. We need to be faithful to the Lord. We need to live close to Him so that we'll receive that well done someday. By faith, we entered into our inheritance when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. But the full joy and the full realization of that inheritance and the rewards will be given to us at the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What about you this evening? Is it possible in our gathering there could be somebody here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior from their sins? If you don't, I would urge you to trust in Christ, not because of the inheritance you're going to get, but because of the fact that you'll have sins forgiven, washed away in the precious blood of the Lord. What about you who is a Christian here this evening? Are you living for the Lord as you ought to live for Him? Are you contemplating Christ or the things of this world? Are you living as one who is heir to such a glorious inheritance? If not, why not? What a wonderful inheritance is ours as God's children. Let's keep on faithful till He recalls us home one way or another. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for this glorious inheritance which You have given to us as Your children. We do not realize fully all that's involved in it, but we do thank You for it. And we would pray that You will give us grace to live faithfully for You as we walk down here till You call us home. Give us the strength that we need to live for You. Give us the power to be overcomers. In Jesus' name, amen.